Since another Christmas season is upon us, and while the lights are certainly nice, and the trappings of Christmas have somewhat of an appeal to them, it's thought to be a most wonderful time for many, focusing not only on giving to your own family, but to those who are less fortunate with food hampers and clothing drives. And for the most part, there's family togetherness, lights and decorations, feasting on turkey and stuffing. Well, we don't obviously have the dinner. I love stuffing. I cannot deny that. And of course, those dreaded Christmas carols. Those ones that are on the radio or in the mall humming along sometimes. You're like, abort, stop, stop. All of that I just listed was centered around worshiping the newborn baby Jesus. And when we look out into the world at large, around us seems to be doing it, so it must surely be in the Bible, right? Well, one would think that would be the case where it cannot be found within any of the pages of the Bible. And I didn't grow up in the Church of God. I kept Christmas for the first 21 years of my life. I remember Christmas was a wonderful time. My parents were teaching me what my parents and society had taught them. I never questioned the origin of Christmas myself, and in fact, honestly, it never entered my mind. And the stark reality is that most people never reflect on why they believe, what they believe, or why they do what they do. And we live in a world, but few ever seek to understand their origin. Most people basically do what everyone else does because it's easy. Message: I'm going to take a two-pronged approach. Is I like origins of Christmas, and I know for many of you it's by way of review for young people to understand and have that to them again. And secondly, I'd like to find out that we do not keep the holiday, how we can at least be a light. Digital information age. Much information at their fingertips, and literally at their fingertips. History. Yet, we are not using it to seek truth, using it to entertain. There's a famous quote by an English poet that lived in the 1800s, and his name was Robert Browning. He said, facts and flinch not. And no matter how you dress up Christmas, denies it, the record proves it to be so far removed from anything that can remotely be called Christian. It is pagan to the core. That it does not take a great deal of effort to do that research on the internet to come to understand the origins of the holiday. And in fact, if we're honest, this information is not hidden. It's not being suppressed. It is there for anybody who is willing to search it out. So many sources, in fact, it's not just like you're finding one or two articles, you're finding dozens, probably hundreds. I didn't search through many pages through Google and stuff, but there's hundreds of pages of information, and they pretty much all deliver the same, and they all point to the pagan origins about this day. And there's not one we hear often in our modern culture. I even heard a minister in a Protestant church incorrectly define it, not believing God. And maybe he misspoke. I'll give him the benefit of this. But what he said was 100% incorrect, because a pagan is someone who worships a false god. Text of God's Word, the Holy Bible, all we have to do is think of the first commandment, because it clearly illustrates this point. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship outside the God of the Bible, God the Father and Jesus Christ, to be clear. Yet, there are so many that keep this holiday for the fact that it's a family tradition. We know families that they don't even remotely identify as being Christian, but they keep the holiday because of his doing it. And I had a chiropractor when we lived in Victoria, and he was a Mormon. And we got into a conversation as I had an appointment around the Christmas time. I remember it was about 10 years ago now. And he asked the age-old question, are you ready for Christmas? Since I knew he was a Mormon, I responded, well, I... And he asked me why, and I went on to briefly explain, and I emphasized briefly because I didn't want to get into a long diatribe. I wanted to practice on me. That it was pagan and it wasn't scriptural. His answer was, well, he thought it was okay because it was just another reason to celebrate Jesus of the truth. And I believe that's the real hallmark of our culture today. Truth matters. There's an idea that truth is relative, but it certainly cannot get in the way of someone's feelings. Consider the following quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is the 1911 edition, so this information is more than 100 years old. And this hasn't changed. It was among the earliest festivals of the church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt. Further, pagan customs centering January calends gravitated to Christmas. Under Natal Day, Origen, an early Catholic writer, admitted, in the scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his, being Jesus Christ's, birthday. It is only sinners like Pharaoh and Herod who make great rejoicings over the day on which they were born into this world. For you. This one's an anonymous one. Fact is fact. And feeling is feeling. Never does the second change the first. Now, you will find people who will even disagree with that statement. We treat feelings as facts. We use those feelings then to selectively look for the facts to back us up. Perhaps even worse, sometimes our feelings make us unwilling to even gather the facts. Across the globe, in every nation on this earth, and Satan is fracturing the nations. Probably the most common justification that one will hear for regarding Christmas is that people have replaced old pagan customs and intents by asserting that they are now focusing on Christ. This is known as syncretism, and it's just another fancy word for blending things together. And I've heard many say that they are honoring Christ in their keeping of Christmas. The problem is that God does not say that it is acceptable to him. He commands against it. Keeping Christmas dishonors Christ. He considers everything about it to be an abomination. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. And we'll read, again, very famous scriptures, but we'll start in Mark chapter 7, verse 7. They worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Randy can recite that from memory. Christmas is not a command of God. It is a tradition of men. Christ continues in verse, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups of God, that you make tradition. And brethren, sadly, throughout the world, on December 25th, hundreds of millions of people, and maybe it even crests a billion, do just that. They reject the commandment of God to keep it. A final quote about the December 25th as the birth date of Christ that I'm going to read appeared in the Toronto Star in 1984. The author is a man named Alan Edwards. The title of the article is We Owe a Lot to Druids, comma, duck. The Reformation cast a blight on Christmas. By then, of course, clever ecclesiastical politicians pagan midwinter festival as the alleged birth date of Jesus of Nazareth and thrown in a few other pagan goodies to make their takeover more palatable. Another proof, clever ecclesiastical politicians. And there were no doubt they were inspired by Satan. They decided to syncretize a pagan midwinter festival to make it more palatable to the masses. A poison pill in a candy coating is still a poison pill, correct? Turn with me to Haggai 2. And there's a principle in this passage, Haggai chapter 2. Just after Zephaniah, Haggai 2, so stuff between Zephaniah and Zechariah, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 reads, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, need in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. No delay there, brethren." They knew right the answer right away. "And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Holy can be defiled by man. And only God can do the reverse and make something that's defiled holy as he does with human beings. But note that there's no recorded example at all in the Word of God taking a pagan custom. It doesn't exist. This holiday that they observe on December 25th was not observed until about 300 years after the death of Jesus Christ. So the truth is, brethren, that December 25th was not selected because it was the birth of Christ or if it was even near it, because it coincided with an idolatrous pagan festival called Saturnalia. Creation must be carefully examined. So we're going to do a little bit. We're going to look at it. So there was a newspaper in New York, and this goes back to December 1984, and it was called the Democrat and Chronicle from Rochester, New York. And it quotes, "The Roman festival of Saturnalia, which is December 17th to 24th, so you get the solstice in there, move citizens to decorate their homes with green lights and give gifts to children and the poor. Festival of Natalis Solis Invicti, the birth of the unconquered sun, was decreed by Emperor Aurelian in AD 274 as a winter solstice celebration. It was Christianized as a date to celebrate the birth of the Son of Light. There was a man who was the chairman of the American Museum of Natural History, William Gutch. He further confirmed that the original name of Christmas," he gave in this newspaper as well, the Reporter Dispatch, "the early Romans were not celebrating Christmas, but rather a pagan feast called Saturnalia. It occurred each year around the beginning of winter or the winter solstice. This was the time when the sun had taken its lowest path across the sky and the days were beginning to lengthen, thus assuring of growth." Continuing the quote, "If many of the trappings of Saturnalia, however, seem to parallel what so many of us do today, we can see where we borrowed it, our holiday traditions. And indeed, it has been suggested that while Christ was most likely not born in late December, the early Christians, then still an outlawed sect, moved Christmas to the time of Saturnalia, little attention as possible to themselves while they celebrated their own holiday." Interesting. Saturnalia, of course, is what? It is the celebration of the planet Saturn, the fire god. Saturn was the god of sowing or planting because heat from the sun was required to allow for planting and the growth of crops. He was also worshipped in this dead of winter festival so that he would come back sooner on and would warm the earth again so the spring planting could occur. The planet Saturn was later named after this god of Saturn because of among the planets with its rings of fire around it, the bright red rings of fire, it most notably resembled. Virtually every civilization on this earth has a fire or a sun god. And sometimes the Romans called him Vulcan. The Greeks named him the Phoenicians, but they also called him Saturn. The Babylonians called him Tammuz. as Nimrod, the resurrected in the person of the sun, Molech or Baal, as did the Druids, names for Nimrod. So Nimrod from Genesis 10 is considered the father of all Babylonian gods. Very strong opinion. And how we are to not adopt their practices. And again, go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And these are not, you're not familiar with, you're very familiar with these. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verses 29 through 32. Speaking to Israel, as they're going to go into the promised land. And while we're not going in and conquering nations, we're not, you know, dispossessing people, the principles contained in these verses are very important. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess and displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We'll do likewise. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. Sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, God says, be careful to observe it. You shall not add nor take away from it. Truth is, brethren, we are not instructed to observe the birth of Christ. The apostles followed Christ's example, and there is no record, history, celebrating Christmas or the birth of Christ in any way, shape, or form. So is it possible, though, to determine when Christ was born? Not the exact date, but at least the time of year. The answer is yes. And we have to look to John the Baptist. So maybe you're familiar with this. If not, find this. It was 6 months pregnant, John's mother. Christ was then conceived. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to hopscotch here through this chapter. We'll read verses 26 and 27. So it says in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So this is when we know that in the sixth month, the angel appeared to Mary and told her that you are going to now to Jesus Christ. And according to Luke chapter 1, the same chapter, verse 5, over there, says there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. I work with a guy named Zacharias, so it comes to my mind. Of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron. And here he was, we know now that, it was 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, appears to Mary, and now we've nailed down that Zacharias was a makes that significant. Well, historians calculate that the announcement to Zacharias in the temple as to the conception took place between 12 and 18 Sivan of that year, which then roughly equates to June 13th to 19th for us. So now let's read Luke 1 verses 8 through 13. While he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. So John being conceived in June would then roughly put him, 9 months later, his birth would be roughly around the end of March, probably in the new year, especially the spring holidays. Then simply, if we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, all we have to do is add 6 months. So that would put Christ's birth roughly around the end of September. So that would, again, probably be after equinox, and that would put Christ's birth somewhere on Holy Days. Now, some people are adamant he was born on the Feast of Trumpets, but the truth is, brethren, we know the time of year, but we don't know the exact date of Christ's birth. It is clear from that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. Now let's switch gears. Second aspect of the message, how can we be a light? Now the church has had a broad spectrum of reactions and how people keep Christmas over the years. And I found it's based on either the individual family or even sometimes it's based on ministerial influences of their congregation. And I knew a guy when I was in Texas that at Christmas time when his family were doing their day-to-day routine and they'd drive past the decorated churches, they'd be yelling to themselves, "Vegas, heathens," you know. And you laugh at the story, and it's true that they are enabling you to share the truth. You know what I mean? You're not really going to get anyone to be like, "Oh, yeah, come on over and insult me some more." Like I said earlier, I never grew up in the church, so I can't relate to what it's like to tell most everyone as a kid. That's got to be tough. That's got to be tough as a kid because everyone around you is living that way. But again, even though that's a difficult conversation, I hope for the young people that it's not one you would feel ashamed of. And while this may sound like little consolation, the knowledge you have as young people, the people the world over would love to have. They would love to know that truth about the gospel and about God's plan of salvation. Our daughter, who's ill today and not here, I know now that she has gone to public school, she's finding the challenges of this. This is hard to navigate, but it was something I know my wife was very, very clear on. You're going to have to do this. This is just so you know, we're different in that way, but it's conversations you're going to have. And even as adults, we experience some of those same things. People I've worked with, actually, I've had to tell them I don't keep the holiday. And I admit, I actually dread the Christmas season. And I dread it because I don't know if I dislike Halloween or Christmas more. For me, it's a toss-up. The holiday cheer and the goodwill towards men is temporary. It's wonderful to help a person in need. Yet, for some, it only happens around this time of year. And let's be honest, we too in the church don't escape this because when we go off to the feast, we're a little more flush. We kind of can be guilty of the very same thing where we give more just at the feast because we have it. And that's great that you do and don't stop doing that. Do this very same thing where we keep it only to those 8 days. How many people I work with that I don't celebrate the holiday. But with the group of diverse ethnic people I work with in high technology, different religions, backgrounds, the truth is nobody cares when you tell them. They're like, "Oh, okay, next subject." They don't really spend the time to ask you, "Well, why don't you believe it?" I want to read a letter to you from a Times Colonist newspaper that dates back to 2005. Named Claire Ward, and at the time she was a professor at the University of Victoria, and she taught organizing. I don't know if she's still there. I don't know if she still teaches the same thing, but this goes back now 12 years. And at the time, she had a weekly column in which she addressed workplace-related questions. And the title of the letter is "Holidays Pose a Dilemma." The person writes, "I manage a service business, and I have a question concerning discrimination in the workplace. A young woman has been the receptionist at the front desk for 7 months. The Easter decorations that were directly in her line of view, and that her religion did not permit celebration of most holidays, such as Christmas, Easter, birthdays, etc., and that she found the display to be offensive. The problem was temporarily resolved, as I had coincidentally training at the head office over this period of Halloween, rounding the bend, human rights complaint based on religious discrimination. Receptionist demands that she is positioned in the area where the offending holiday displays are typically located. The greatest impact on our customers. Significantly enhances staff morale. Any advice would be helpful. That's the end of the. In fact, I don't have it anymore. It's 12 years old. Because it deals with the human rights aspect and the legality and all this sort of stuff, which I don't want to focus on. I would like to focus on the approach of the receptionist. Assumption that there is a strong possibility that this woman in question has a Church of God connection. The holidays are kept. Now, the first thing that caught my attention was the phrase, she found the display to be offensive. Merriam-Webster, the word offensive as follows. Giving painful or unpleasant sensations, nauseous. Number two, causing displeasure or resentment. Although the young woman in question the decorations, I believe it's safe to say that based on the offensive, the decorations didn't make her nauseous. They were probably annoying. Especially, and the fact that most people, when it comes to decorating, they don't do it a day or two before, it's weeks before. Now, it was completely within her rights to voice her opinion. Her employer to this Claire to seek advice on how to handle this situation leads one to think that he feels a bigger storm may be brewing. In effect, he is out to protect his business. I think we'd all agree that's understandable. I mean, that's your livelihood. He further gives evidence that they could work out something together. There is probably more to the story from what's written. Presented, there seems to be no middle ground. Especially when words like offensive are thrown out, it usually puts people on. Was her response proper? Response balanced. Was she being a light? Did her response glorify God? Obviously, answering them for you, I'll let you answer them for yourself. Simply say nothing. If you're in that situation, we say nothing that I'm trying to focus on. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. It reads, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. This verse captures the essence of what we have, as God's people, face in regard to the world's holidays. We believe, as God's people, there's no such thing as chance. Well, I'll speak for myself then. I don't believe with God's people there's no such thing as chance. I think God is working in our lives and that everything happens for a reason. We find ourselves in a conversation or a situation regarding holidays, then I think it's potentially safe to say that's God's will. God is placing the ball directly in your court, and maybe he's testing us to see how we'll answer and how we'll. The young woman, for her own reasons, voiced her feelings that the decorations were offensive. This approach would automatically change the playing field and put her employer, and quite possibly her co-workers, on edge. One approach for her would be to say nothing, a time just to keep silent. After all, we frequent to the cashier at the grocery store and say, take the decorations down, I'm offended by them. And in fact, in our modern culture, we call them snowflakes today, right? That's that everyone's getting offended by everything. In the same vein, though, her being a receptionist likely means that she has very little influence work environment, especially in this regard, especially if these decorations enhance not the morale, but also impact his business and potentially interpretation is that based on her job description, as no matter what other jobs she'd have, chances are she may find her mate barren. Now let's look at the other half contained in that verse, a time to speak. This is the second approach. I'll for a bit and expand the concept to include why you do not keep, insert your holiday of choice. On edge a little bit, maybe it doesn't. For me, it does a bit because I'm like, well, wait a second, I got to think about an answer and try to be diplomatic. And most of the time, we don't have to deal with this. I know I work from home, so 90% of the time, also I don't have to deal with this pretty much at all. But what about someone who asks you in a genuine manner? What if they come up to you and say, well, why don't you keep it? Situation, we must remember we're representing God the Father and Jesus Christ. Matter will leave an impression. We can, in fact, offend. Two Sunday nights ago, I was attending a men's group at one of the local churches in our area for some fellowship with the guys, and they invited me, so I thought I'd come. And the subject they were exploring was time management. And just before the session began, there were two other guys there and me. And, of course, the question came up. And one of them said, this. And I was preoccupied. I just got my iPhone. I was preoccupied with trying to figure out how can I take notes on this if it's possible. But no, I don't actually celebrate the holiday. And once it came out, I was like, oh, no. That didn't come out right. That seemed like a minute, but it was like 5 seconds. And I put my head down again, and I was looking at him. I'm like, oh, please, just move on to the next guy. Move on to the next guy. It was totally awkward. My phone thinking, oh, please, please. I didn't look up. And I bring that up as an example of how not to do it. I flubbed it big time. That was not good at all. It has a brilliant response that she's used. And I recommend it. I think it's brilliant. And I'll explain why. When she's asked, do you keep Christmas? Her response is, no, we don't celebrate the holiday days that Jesus Christ and the apostles kept. And she leaves it as that. And what impresses me is, one, it's not offensive. It's not an offensive response. Two, it puts the ball back in their court because most professing Christians have no idea what days Jesus Christ and the apostles kept at all, ever. And thirdly, it'll make them think about what they're doing, and hopefully it may plant a seed the issue closer. And that kind of dovetails into my third point, is to choose your words wisely, more of an outgrowth of the second approach, like I just said. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 15. So just back from Ecclesiastes to Proverbs. A soft answer, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Answer, the key to the answer or the response here is to make sure that response is soft. What about using the principle of softness when asking a question or making a request, right? If the reception would have approached it like that. Don't do this, and maybe she could have been a little bit more. Being into it, but what if she had approached that? Would that letter, would that employer had to, the necessity to write that letter? We'll never know. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fool, foolishness. There was a man that I reconnected with from last year, and his name's Carl. He's a wonderful guy. He grew up in the church. He got done with the church. He went off. He joined the Navy, the church a few years ago. And he's the kind of guy you like being around because he loves to talk about the Bible, loves to talk about God's Word. He was relaying a story to me that he'd met another man at the feast site the night before, and how that man was an ex-Marine, had a bond, through both serving in the military. Due to the course of their conversation, the ex-Marine, who I don't remember his name, said that he'd been in the church for 7 years, and his family kept complaining to him, "You talk up this way of life that you know God. Why are you always angry?" Did not compute that if you are to know God, how can you be angry all the time? That must have been an extremely humbling moment for that man to have his family tell him that directly. Carl said that he knew their conversation, as he put it, was divinely new. That God, and this is the advice he gave him. He asked the Marine, he said, ask yourself before you respond to anybody, how is my reaction going to affect that person's relationship with God? A powerful piece of advice. And I admit, I cannot. And now think about the fact that when you're speaking on behalf of the family. You're not just representing everybody in this room. You're representing the Father and the Son. If you were to be asked to speak on behalf of another person, do you understand the viewpoint on the subject in order to convey it as accurately as possible? Maybe some of you are thinking with that letter. I personally believe that God is working in every person's life on this planet who has ever lived. And for those who are not called in this lifetime, he is planting seeds as tools in order to use them at a later time in resurrection. Jog that person's memory. Do you remember such and such when it happened or that event? Reason and for a purpose, and I think God will be able to leverage in credibility with that person, as well as being resurrected, which I always say, if you went to your death and you knew how you died, and all of a sudden you're standing there, goes to credibility. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 and 25. And as servants of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle all to all. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Verses magnify our responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. You could potentially be an instrument that God uses to open a worldly person's mind. What a gift to be given such a rare opportunity. Now, if we do not give a good example of God and his way of life, then our actions may result in that seed not being germinated. The holiday season is a time that I think many of us dread. I know I do personally. And we anxiously look forward to it being over. But since we cannot come out of the world physically, we must live surrounded by the influence of Satan. The commercialization. If and when an opportunity arises, our religious convictions we arrive at a quick conclusion of the situation. Every situation is different. Time to be. There's definitely a time to speak. We should seek God for help and do the best we can to choose our words wisely so maybe we can be an instrument God uses to call someone from the world into family. Brethren, the ball is in our court.